So as I said, we will be finishing up this series next Sunday, which will be week 4. This is week number 3 in this gratitude series. And what I want to look at this morning particularly is how gratitude can unite us. Anybody think that we could use a little bit of unitedness? Is that a word, unitedness? I don't know, I'm not sure if it's a word, but if it is, it makes sense, right? So I believe that part of the reason we are so divided is that we lack a spirit of gratitude, a heart of gratitude. And if we could get this gratitude right, this gratitude piece right, it would help us come together in a spirit of unity. There is so much that can divide us, but gratitude can unite us. Gratitude can do that. Now, I want to say before I get into this survey that this is not a political message by any means, but I'm going to share the results of a survey that seems a bit political, but all I'm doing is sharing the results of a survey, but I think they kind of speak volumes to where we are. Now, this survey was done by a group called the Pew Research Group, and they polled supporters both of both presidential candidates before the election, both Biden and Trump supporters, and they asked some questions about both. And this was the question: thinking about your close friends, so think about your close friends, those in your close circles. How many of you would say support Donald Trump for president or did support, and how many supported Biden for president? That was the basis for the survey. And this is what they found out. I'm going to go through these quickly, and I don't want you to really get bogged down by the numbers too much, because it's really the principle behind the numbers that I want to get at. And this is what they found, that roughly 4 in 10 registered voters in both camps say that they do not have a single close friend who supports the other major party candidate. So if 10 people were interviewed, 4 of them said, I don't have a single close friend that supports a candidate different from mine. Okay? So you begin to see already a trend here, right? So, and then around 6 in 10 Trump supporters, so about 59%, say they have mostly friends who share their support for the president's reelection bid, while slightly smaller for Biden. Nearly 9 in 10 backers of both Trump and Biden say that they have at least some close friends who support their candidate for presidency. In both coalitions, older registered voters are more likely than younger voters to report having mostly friends who back their same candidate. So in older registered voters that were polled, they said the majority of their friends or close friends were those who had the same political views or voted for the same candidate, if you will. In counties where Trump's margin over Clinton in 2016 was 30 points or more, 71% of Trump supporters say a lot of their friends currently support the president. Okay? They supported President Trump, and nearly half say they have no close friends who back Biden. The pattern is similar among Biden supporters. 50% of those who live in counties that Clinton won in 2016 say that most of their close friends support Biden, while 53% say none of their close friends support Trump. Again, I don't want us to get bogged down in the numbers, but it's very, very telling of the division that we have. Essentially, most of our close friends are those that support our political views or share our same political views. So the question is that just coincidence? Or do we kind of choose our close friends sometimes based on our political views and automatically, in some ways, subconsciously disqualify a friend for having an opposite view? And I think there's a little bit of both going on there. You see, sadly, the polarized state of our union, of our nation, is not shocking. I don't think anybody is probably shocked by those numbers. We feel the division. We see the division. We hear it. We read about it. But yet, most of us think, not me. Not me. Until we take a little closer look at our friends and ask ourselves, do I have friends who think differently than me? And I think we would probably agree for the majority of people, most of our friends think very similar to the way that we do. For many of us, our ideological differences in politics place stress on the relationships that matter most. So this is a true story from a coworker. That conversation that I had, and I don't even remember how it got brought up because we just don't talk politics at work. But it got brought up on a slow closing shift one night, and this is what the young worker said. Said that she had lied to her mother for the very first time that she was a teenager. She had decided to tell her mother she was voting for her mother's presidential candidate in the hope of filling the recent chasm that had sneakily developed over the past few months. Therefore, in trying to restore peace in her relationship with her mother, she made the very conscious decision to do something she had never imagined she would do, and that was to lie to her mother about who she was voting for. Isn't that sad? Lying to her mother was incredibly upsetting, she said, to her for a plethora of reasons, but her sadness was that she felt that their differing politics was destroying their relationship. Their differing views on politics was destroying their relationship, and so for her, lying to her mother and saying that she would support the same presidential candidate she did, even though she didn't, was a way to fix it, was a way to build unity. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, I think few of us are probably exempt from having fueled the nation's division. Whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally or subconsciously, I think we've probably all at a time or two said something, posted something, or been involved in something that has probably fueled the division of that we find ourselves in. As this poll states, we simply choose friends of the same political mind. And now, I'm not saying that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. I mean, of course we're going to choose friends who have the same hobbies, enjoy the same things, and to some degree share our own beliefs. I mean, it makes it a lot easier being a friend that way. So, I mean, that makes some sense on a lot of fronts. But when the numbers are so slanted, it has to make you wonder, are we just being very dismissive of those that have different political views? How about this? When we listen to podcasts, watch news shows, read newspapers, choose social media or the things that we will follow on social media, read articles that not only support our beliefs, but affirm our rightness in our beliefs, we should not be surprised by the outcome. But don't we do that? We sometimes feed our ideologies with like-mindedness. We have starved out a significant part of human connectedness, an unbiased relationship with all God's people. Inevitably, you need to hear this, our added rightness versus wrongness mindset has driven a wedge through God's crown of creation. It has, leaving a deep ravine for divisiveness to dwell. See, we know the newspapers that are left-leaning or right-leaning, and we know the news channels that are left-leaning or right-leaning, and so naturally you gravitate to the ones, you're going to listen to the ones that you know are in alignment with you, and that's what you're going to use to base your thoughts on, right? Couple principles here that I want to get at, and the main teaching, I guess. Consider for a moment the early church. See, we think, we live in this time of division, and we do, but understand that division is nothing new, and it's nothing new even for the church. Differences in opinions and beliefs are not uncommon, but somewhat, I guess, maybe unexpected. Philosophizing our ideological or ideology is a defining characteristic of humanity. It's what we do. It's what we are, unfortunately. The ability to reason and expand our own reasoning in its very nature is what sets us apart from the animals' brightest. When we do not view our differences with high stakes, the various thoughts, beliefs, and passions add flavor to life through intrigue and dynamic conversations. We need to understand that our differences can come with high stakes, and don't take that so lightly. The ability to reason and expand our own reasoning is, in its very nature, as I said, what sets us apart from the animals' very brightest. However, when we make a cognitive decision, when you make a very intentional cognitive decision to have friends with the same socioeconomic and moral beliefs, as the survey would absolutely indicate that we do, consider this. Do I only choose to have friends who wear the same stripes? Do I choose only to have friends who share the same stripes? Listen, the early church, they were a shabby bunch. They were. They came from all walks of life. They consisted of wearing a vast array of stripes. Jesus' circle, talk about a shabby bunch. Mostly the societal outcasts, mostly the uneducated, the poorest of poor, the sick and the despised. This was Jesus' social following. Continued to follow him after his resurrection. It was those people that followed him after his resurrection. However, not too much to their dismay, their following did not lead to birthing a new political consortium and revolution. Instead, a faith community arose. It was a faith community arose, and it's what we call the early church. It's what we call the early church. Celsus, a second century Greek philosopher and early opponent of Christianity, said Christians were an ignorant folk. That's what he called Christians. Although spoken unkindly, he was not entirely wrong. Most Christians were the opposite of the societal elite. Why do I put words like that in my messages? Gee, why do I do that? And educated. Paul, who was a highly educated man from a high social class, said that Christians in Corinth were ignorant. He said it himself. He said they were ignorant, powerless, and obscure of birth. For the first three centuries, the Christian majority was a mixed bag that mostly belonged to society's lower echelon. For the first three centuries, that's what the church mostly consisted of. Scholars were the exception, creating a vast chasm between the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated. Believers of various ethnicities, Jewish, Gentile, Greek, Asian, all added to the mixture. The early church found itself striving to unify among its hefty differences. You can't put that many different groups of people in one room and not have some vast differences of opinion. Right? So you have to believe there was plenty of division. There was plenty of differences of opinion in the early church. To add to this, the early church suffered under intense persecution. To add to that, they were under intense persecution. Early Christians were the religious minority, and they were despised. They were despised by the unbelieving political and religious majority. They were despised. They were laughed at. They were mocked. They were falsely accused of things. They were spit on, accused of sexual crimes, physically forced to submit to a totalitarian government. Life was hard for the early church. If given permission, the heavy stressors of the day would consume the most robust believer and rob him of every ounce of joy. However, amongst all of that, the early church was far from a joyless church. They were far from it. Unifying the body of Christ was a top priority of its leaders. Did you hear that? Unifying the body of Christ was a top priority of its leaders, and they sought a faith practice that would surpass the congregational differences. In other words, they recognized that we have many differences. We have many different walks of life. We have many different views. And if we don't get this right, it will divide us in great ways. But they chose not to let it divide them. And you know how they did that. I'm going to get to that in just a second. The unifier was the Eucharist. The taking of communion grounded in what? Grounded in gratitude. Grounded in gratitude, which is the second principle I want to talk about, the Eucharist. We talked about it in week one a little bit. In the early church, the Sabbath, like our Sunday, this is our Sunday, was the first Sunday of the week. The services were not purposed to call the faithful to repentance or make them aware of their sin's magnitude. They didn't call the people and say, you have sinned, you heathen, and you need to repent. Their sole purpose for gathering was to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus through communion, amen, the Eucharist. That's what their sole purpose was to come together from different walks of life to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ through communion. How have we got it so wrong? It was a service of remembrance and gratitude for God's grace. And it was because of that that they were able to bring together many different lifestyles with many different thoughts and still not have a great division. Every Sabbath was a communion service, if you will. We celebrate the communion once a month. The Eucharist was the DNA of the early church worship. Instead of early believers saying on a Sabbath morning, we're going to church, they would have instead said, we're going to Eucharist today. We're going today to have communion to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Week after week, that's what they did. That is, until the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, Christian worship centered around communion up until that time. Its highest act of worship. If you think about it, communion is our highest act of worship. It is acknowledging the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the highest act of worship, and it's what their worship gathered or focused on each and every week. Their gatherings were happy occasions. Acts 24 says, the eating together with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people in mind. Having the goodwill of all of the people in mind. Not just having the goodwill of those who have our same beliefs in mind, but of all the people. Every Sunday was an Easter celebration. Think about what our celebrations look like on Easter. And that's what their services look like week in and week out. How have we got it so wrong? Easter is a big deal, and then the following week it's like, wow. What happened? Every Sunday was an Easter celebration. Before taking communion, believers would offer what? They would offer this thing called what? Gratitude. Gratitude to God. Recounting at length his acts and testifying to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what they did. Excuse me. Following the communion meal, believers shared in the second round of gratitude prayers. After the communion meal, believers shared in the second round of gratitude. The second round of gratitude. After these prayers, they would move into a time of caring for one another's physical needs by taking up an offering and sharing of their resources. So they would share a communion meal, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And then they would come together for a time of prayer. And then they would come together to care for each other. Not just simply say, I will pray for you. That's easy. I'll pray for you. And if you're lucky, they might actually say a 30-second prayer during the week. They might lift it up there. Probably not, but they might. But they came together in that moment and took care of the physical needs of each other in the moment. Every Sunday was an Easter celebration, which began the Eucharist by giving thanks. Before taking communion, believers would offer gratitude to God, recounting at length his act and testifying to the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Think about that. Coming together as the body of Christ each and every week, celebrating what Jesus has done for us, offering our gratitude to God. This is what it says in Acts 2, verses 44 through 47. I'll start in verse 42, actually. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe. When's the last time you come to church and actually were filled with awe? And that's what it says. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and gave to anyone as he had needed. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Did I just read that right? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? And the Lord added to their number daily those that were saved. Wow. Amongst all their differences, amongst all of the stresses, what unified the believers in practice, spirit, and mind? It was gratitude. Among all of their differences, all of the persecution, all of the stresses that they faced, it was gratitude that unified them in spirit and in mind. Third thing I want to talk about is corporate gratitude. There is no tension like the tension between the pews. There is no tension like the tension that exists between the pews. As humans living as the body of Christ, we are well aware of the pain and trouble we can intentionally or unintentionally cause one another. Whether intentional or unintentional, we oftentimes are the cause of pain for another person. It's things we say, things we do, things we don't say, things we don't do, missed opportunities. We tend to be the cause of pain for others. Different passions and convictions fuel much of our trouble within the church. They do. Much of what you're passionate about and have convictions about fuel a lot of the troubles in the church. There's no doubt about it. Think about these phrases and see if you've ever said them. Well, this is how I see it in a conversation. Well, this is how I see it. Well, that's not exactly what I think. And if you could only see things from my point of view, right? How often do we say those things? In other words, if you could just believe the way I believe, life would be a whole lot easier. If you would just quit having different beliefs than I have, things would be a lot easier. If you would just quit having different morals than me, things would be a whole lot easier. If you would just support the same candidate that I support, we'd get along a whole lot better. Essentially, that's what we're saying when we say things like that. This is how I see it, saying the way you see it doesn't make any sense. Or that's not what I think is basically saying to the other person what you think is stupid, ridiculous. We know good and well that when good people with deeply felt passions within the church bump heads, things can go south in a hurry. I'm very thankful that that does not happen here. But believe me, I've seen it. And it's not pretty. and it's an ugly sight. When people with deep passions and convictions bump heads with each other, even in the church, things can get out of hand quickly. The early church understood, to which I would argue that the church today fails to understand in some regard at least, that focusing on God's grace in our life through corporate gratitude is a strong unifier that places us all on a level playing field. See, that's the thing. That's the one thing that gets us on a level playing field. Corporate gratitude, coming together as the body of Christ and being grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus is the one thing that creates a level playing field. Why gratitude? Because it is a position before God that reminds us all of what we do not deserve. If you think about it, when we come together with a spirit of attitude, what we are basically doing is positioning ourselves before God to remind us that we do not deserve the good that we have. And that creates a level playing field. The division on social media is no secret. In a fit of hurt, in a fit of anger or frustration, we need to check our loving hearts. We need to check our God-given conscience. We need to check a spirit of grace before we get behind the screen, right? Amen. We do, before we get behind the screen. Impassioned, we pound away on our keyboard, right? And then some people use all capital letters to make a statement. And they think the harder they pound on the keyboard is going to change somebody's mind. It's crazy, but it happens. All the while knowing our words are only going to cause pain. They're not going to help anybody. They're not going to change anybody's mind. All they're going to do is create greater divisiveness. They're going to cause somebody else pain. They're going to be cutting to somebody emotionally and tear down our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's all they're going to do. Not going to change anybody's mind. I may not say it to your face at church, but I will inadvertently blast you on social media. I won't say it to you. I won't even say that I disagree with you, but boy, let me get home. And I can't wait to put it out there. What makes this all too familiar scenario more even more disheartening is that as social media likes roll in, we become more justified in our posts, right? I must be right because I'm getting like after like after like. And when the likes roll in, it just, you know what I mean? You're like, man, look at the likes I got. And people actually go back and check their posts just to see how many likes they got for it, right? Just to boost their ego, just to boost their see, I am right because this many people agree with me. I do not need to apologize, show kindness, patience, or self-control, forget considering others before myself, or extend grace. I'm justified because I have likes. Apparently, I don't have to apologize for any posting that to anybody because I got a lot of likes. Doesn't matter who I hurt, as long as I got a lot of likes. The likes we think justify us. Minor behaviors such as these drive the wedge of division in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about just this church, but in the body of Christ like none other. And encourage other believers to do the same. Because then when you see one post, then somebody else has to follow up with another one and share another link until it's completely out of hand and we have complete division among the body of Christ. Believers behave in such a way because we have chosen to accept rather than reject this unkind manner. We've made an intentional decision that it's okay rather than to reject it. As others in the body respond to and encourage these disgraceful outbursts, the body of Christ disintegrates under its own divisiveness. It does. Disagreement left unchecked leads to a poisonous spirit. Where a spirit of grumbling dwells within the church, there is not a spirit of gratitude. I said last week, they are in opposition to each other. And where there is a spirit of grumbling, there is not a spirit of attitude, but a spirit of divisiveness. Where there is grumbling, there is a spirit of divisiveness. And while the backbiting and argumentative continue, the evil one, the devil, Satan himself, delights as we battle believers under the banner of rightness. Under the battle of rightness. And I read that again. And while the backbiting and argumentativeness continue, the evil one, Satan himself, delights as we battle believers under the banner of rightness. The early church understood the remedy for keeping out the spirit of division was to embrace the spirit of grace. The best way to drive out this divisiveness is to embrace the spirit of grace. Paul in the early church, fathers preached this gospel of grace. They knew we would slow down. Choose gratitude and thank God for one another. Take a step back. Take a step back. Slow down. Turn down your emotional level. Turn down your passion just a little bit. And choose gratitude. And thank God for one another. Man, what would happen if we would do that? If we would just hit the pause button. Just take a step back. Turn down our emotional levels just a little bit. And say, thank you, Lord. And celebrate His grace. Man, what would happen? Ultimately, they, the early church, knew that this was the way to make a difference in the world. They knew that if they were to make a difference, this would have to be the approach. Look, we're not making a difference in the world. We're not. We're creating further divisions. I mean, we're making a difference, okay, but it's not a positive difference. The backbiting, the post, it's not making a difference. It's not helping anything. It's not changing anyone's mind. It's creating division. That's all it's doing. So what if we expressed gratitude for one another? Let me back up for just 1 second before I close. I'm not suggesting that we don't take a stand for what we firmly believe in. Okay? We need to stand firm on the truth of God's Word. We need not cower from it. I'm not suggesting that. All I'm saying is there's a better approach. You got to come alongside someone and love them and serve them and then build up the invitation to be able to share the truth. That's what I'm saying. Just throwing it out there on social media is not how you do it. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we need to back down from the truth of God's Word. On the contrary, we need to stand firm. I don't want to be misinterpreted in that fact. But I will close with this. So what if we expressed gratitude for one another? What would happen? What if we said words of thanks? What if we wrote words of thanks? What if we prayed words of thanks? If we make gratitude a habit, our hearts will soften to one another. They will. And eventually what we have in common will outweigh our differences. You know, I bet you at the end of the day, those people that you are at most at odds with, if you were able to sit down and have a reasonable conversation, I bet you would find that you have more things in common than you do differences. But we just can't seem to get past the differences to find common ground. The psalmist understood the power of gratitude, which is why he told us this. He said, enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Enter his courts with praise. That's what it says in Psalms 104. Enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts. Enter his courts with praise. Don't enter his courts with divisiveness and built up passion in your heart. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Enter his courts with celebration of the grace that he has given to us. And see what that might do. You see, I think we need to work more on the gratitude and try and figure out what will undivide, what will bring us together. And really, it's just gratitude. It's just gratitude. If we could get that part right, I think we would be able to come together as the body of Christ, as people, as a nation, and begin to understand where the divisiveness comes from. And it really is, I think, in a lot of ways, just a lack of gratitude. This is nothing new. The early church dealt with it. They had divisions, but they had the spirit and heart of gratitude. And it made all the divisions seem like secondary. Where for us, it's the primary, it seems like. The divisions have become the primary thing, and the thankfulness and gratitude has become secondary. If we make gratitude the primary thing, then the divisions become the secondary thing. So again, I ask the questions. Think about your close friends. Think about those that you are in your closest social circles. Do any of them or many of them include people that have different political views? And how many? The surveys don't lie, and I think that's part of the problem. Think about the channels that you're watching and the media sources that you're watching. Are they only the ones who confirm your rightness? You ought to maybe just try turning on one that doesn't support it. Maybe, just maybe, you could have a little bit of an open mind. But all that does is, when we watch the things that share our same, is it just keeps our mind closed more and more and more. And it just puffs up our ego more and more and more. And it just confirms our necessity to have to be right more and more. God didn't call us to be right all the time. He called us to be grateful. He called us to a spirit of gratitude. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the example of the early church. Lord, we thank you how they were able to come together as basically a shabby bunch, if you will, from many different walks of life and backgrounds. But they were able to come together and celebrate the resurrection.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Dan. Please stand if you're able. And sorry, your mic cut out there. Batteries. always requires batteries, right? Yeah, please stand if you're able.